A great conference convened in Rio de Janeiro a few months back, and the expressed theme and hope and dream of those attending this conference was, in their own words, to save the earth. To save the earth. Now, this is a noble idea. An Earth Summit that had been planned for 2 years finally took place. There was a global guest list of more than 100 world leaders and over 30,000 other people concerned. People from climatologists to tribal chieftains. All wondering how to save the earth. A Canadian representative by the name of Maurice Strong said, "We are either going to save the whole world or none of it." But even before they began, frustration had set in. Weak treaties and proposed alternatives to what they considered excellent plans caused major concern. Russell Mittermeier of the Washington-based Conservation International said, "This gathering's focus is the most important issue of our time." The lines were drawn, and it appeared that rich and powerful nations indicated they would not be party to treaties that would affect the pocketbooks of the wealthy of the world. Even if our children have to choke on pollution. Problems before convention. Now let me declare that men who lead governments and conservation crusades cannot save the earth. I personally believe in being environmentally responsible. I now separate my trash. I take out plastic and aluminum and glass, these things which are not biodegradable. And I also try to cut down on pressurized cans which release fluorocarbons, damaging the ozone layer. But let me tell you, Mother Earth has been raped and ravaged and despoiled by sin. Sin with its incredible greed and avarice. Politicians who pander to the rich and the powerful just seem to pay lip service to environmental concerns. And so factories still belch forth tons of lethal poisons. Our streams imbibe deadly wastes day after day. The very oceans around us, which cover 3/4 of the Earth's surface, are sick and dying, fast becoming cesspools. For they are the dumping places of raw sewage and nuclear wastes and other undesirable things. And then the earth is saturated with human blood. Did you know that the killing of one man brought a curse upon the earth? Read it in Genesis chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. What then of the killing of multiplied thousands of people? Then more labor produces less in terms of products. The strength of the earth wanes. We eat more. We get fat, but we don't get strong. This world has problems. In Romans 8 and verse 22, the Bible says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." This can be seen everywhere. In Hebrews chapter 11, that is chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says the earth indeed waxes old like a garment. Men, therefore, who lead nations, I say, cannot save the earth. The only one who can do that has his own plan. And men seem unwilling to listen to him. They ignore his plan and they ignore him. In the sacred Bible, he called for rest for our farmlands. He called for care in disposing of wastes. But nobody pays attention. And so the Bible declares that the heavens and the earth, which are now, are reserved unto fire. Did you hear that? You will find that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. The earth is reserved unto fire. And I would like to add that the earth doesn't need saving past God's own time. The earth needs to be purified by fire. The earth needs to be melted down and reformed. And so Peter put it this way in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let us go back in our minds to another time. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man. He saw that it was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In those days, morality and every high ideal was cast aside. Men were living for the gratification of the baser self-interests and lusts. When character goes down, everything worthwhile disappears, and the earth has to suffer. Today, ladies and gentlemen, masses of people listen to popular talk shows and to applause meters to determine what their morals will be. As though polls and ratings and plebiscites can obviate the will of God. So, in Noah's day, sin and immorality cast their pall over the entire earth. Therefore, in that ancient age, God decided to make an adjustment. A universal flood was then God's remedy, or man's behavior would have reduced his noblest creature to a level lower than a savage or a beast. If man had continued the way he was going, it would have meant genocide of the entire human race. I tell you, when you consider the flood, no pen or imagination can exaggerate the details of this mightiest demonstration of heaven's judgments. David said in Psalm 77, beginning with verse 16, "The waters saw thee, O God. The depths were troubled. Clouds poured out water. Skies sent out a sound. Thy thunder was in the heaven. Thy lightning lighted the earth. And the earth trembled and shook." Thus was the inspired psalmist trying to describe the awful eventuality of the flood. Now the whole planet in Noah's day became a shoreless ocean. The only thing that wasn't covered with water was the ark. Inside of it were a few righteous souls and a few animals chosen in the lottery of heaven. And their salvation was through obedience entering the ark. And it was the only salvation available. They would survive to carry on and repopulate the earth. As the waters came down and the waters came up, I want to tell you, when God's judgment came, not a mocking sound was heard. No laughter of derision could be heard now. Many, many thousands cried for salvation, but they cried too late, and they ended up dead. Now Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Did you get that? Christ compared Noah's day to the last days on the face of the earth. He said it will be as it was then. There will not be another flood of water. He has covenanted never to do that again. It'll be the fire next time. Peter said this earth is reserved unto fire. Now way back there, the waters were gathered into one place. But the Bible says the fountains of the deep were broken up. The immense storehouse of water came to the top. and spread over the surface of the earth. The interior of the earth, therefore, was left with many empty cavities. Therefore, there was nothing to withstand strains and pressures, and there followed sinkholes and great earthquakes. They continue unto this day. We are told by the people meeting in Rio that the population explosion is one of our gravest crises. But let me tell you, in the beginning, God had a great vigor, but the land surface was contracted to just about one quarter of its size. Three quarters of the earth is now water. The flood had strewn bodies everywhere. Vegetation was piled up along with the bodies. And as the high waters began to subside, these drifted into inlets and cavities, and the earth became a great burial ground. And the trees and vegetation became coal, and human beings and animals became petroleum. And things are now burning beneath the earth. Excessive heat melts limestone and ores, and water comes into contact with this, and they are giant explosions, earthquakes, and volcanoes, which are proliferating in our day. The land heaves and swells, shaking down entire cities, and the best seismographic material cannot predict exactly when they will occur. There are fissures, or what they call fault lines, which traverse whole continents, and these indicate future trouble. Jesus said in Matthew 24, in the last days there shall be earthquakes in divers places. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there have always been earthquakes, as someone wrote me the other day, and that's true. So we must now deal with frequency and degree. In the first century A.D., there were only 15 major earthquakes recorded in history for a whole century. However, in the 16th century, there were 253. In the 18th century, there were 640. And in the 19th century, there were 2,017. Frequency and degree. And in our century, there have been 5 earthquakes since 1938 that have killed millions of people, especially in China and Japan. Before the flood, these giant stones were like the skeleton for the earth. But now, since the flood, they protrude in rough and rocky form. Now consider the population explosion. The first generation, there were just 2, Adam and Eve. The second generation, 18. The third generation, 162. The fourth generation, 1,458. The fifth generation, 13,127. The sixth generation, 118,098. The seventh generation, 1,062,882. The eighth generation, 9,565,938. The ninth generation, 86,093,442. And in the tenth generation, 774,849,977 souls on earth. And we've only come from Adam to Noah. Now if you add another 100 million who were survivors, because folk didn't die till they were nearly 1,000 years of age, you can see that there was a population explosion even in Noah's day. In a book called Human Breeding and Survival by Drs. Guy Birch and Elmer Pindle, it is stated that if the death rate in India could be lowered to the standard in the United States alone, they alone could fill up the earth in 100 years. And this could probably be true of China and Russia also. In Noah's 600th year came the greatest destruction, the greatest upheaval, the most awesome natural changes the most incredible display of thunder and lightning ever witnessed on earth before or since. And ever since Noah's day, the earth has been unstable. And indeed, as it waxes old like a garment, there are earthquakes in diverse places. I remind you, Jesus said in Matthew 24:37-39, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now let's hear something else about Noah's day. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that every imagination of the thoughts of men's minds were evil continually. Now Christ said, as it was then, it will be in the last days. Are you following me? Therefore, Jesus was predicting a lot of bad thinking and bad opinions and bad philosophy in the last days. Let's look and see. These are the last days, and bad thinking has produced pornographic filth that is overwhelming our society. Sensual, debasing books, pictures, television, movies, shows, philosophy, and sermons are witnessed everywhere. The earth is full of violence, the result of bad thinking. You can't live straight while thinking crooked. And so there are murders and thefts and burglaries and rape and robbery and drive-by shootings and senseless wars and terrorism produced by bad thinking. The truth is, we are entertained today by violence, bad thinking. The result of this bad thinking encourages others to violence. We pay high prices to be demoralized because of bad thinking. We rent filthy videos because our minds are corrupt. They are produced for the same reason, bad thinking. And if God is shut out of the minds of men, how can a few people meeting in some faraway land affect dramatically the course of this world? Listen to the Bible. Proverbs 23:6-7 declare, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says that God is not in the thoughts of the wicked. Matthew 12:3-4, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then he asks, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? And so lies and gossip and profanity and vulgarity are the common fare of our day. Someone said, what you'd be afraid to do before men, you ought to be afraid to even think before God. Bad thoughts quickly ripen into bad actions. And that every impure thought defiles the soul, impairs the moral sense, and tends to obliterate the impressions of the Holy Spirit. Bad thinking causes us not to understand God at all. Therefore, we applaud incest and rape and homosexuality and violence and filth. And we are trying to make it normal because that's the way we think. How are we going to settle these things? Marcus Antonius said, the happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts. Therefore, God accordingly. And take care that you entertain no thought that is unsuitable to virtue. The problem is, few people think for themselves. We are afflicted by the herd instinct. We do what others do. The devil's favorite text is, everybody else is doing it. And it doesn't matter what they're doing, as long as it is popular, we tend to follow like cattle in a herd. Do you think men actually decide to get haircuts the way they get them today? Or to wear the outrageous garment? That thinking is done by others, and we simply follow along. But I tell you, when we feast on an incessant diet of filth and foolishness, then we are prone to aberrant fantasies and aberrant behavior. Therefore, every acceptable fashion has got to be sexy rather than modest. We are following the crowd. And if someone disagrees, we settle the issue by blowing somebody away. We follow the crowd. We think to cheat somebody indicates good business acumen. Bad thinking. Now, Jesus suggested that wrong thinking helped bring on the flood in Noah's day. Now, let me settle something right here that I hope everybody, even in the far-flung provinces of this world, who view this program will understand. Many times I've been asked by people incredulously, "Do you mean an intelligent, educated man like you really believes in Noah's flood?" Well, let me tell you, none is as intelligent as Jesus was, and he believed in it. Matthew 24 is his testimony. Now, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. What do you say out there? Amen. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And Jesus knew all about it. Then he suggested that evil thinking perverted the minds of the people. Impure thoughts produced conditions that brought on that flood. Today, a moralist is booed. Well, let me tell you, none is as intelligent as Jesus was, and he believed in it. Matthew 24 is his testimony. Now, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. What do you say out there? Amen. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And Jesus knew all about it. Then he suggested that evil thinking perverted the minds of the people. Impure thoughts produced conditions that brought on that flood. Today, a moralist is booed on television. Speak of family and social values, and you become a laughingstock. You know I'm telling you the truth. Talk about high ideals and standards, and you are poo-pooed. And the problem is, there is no recognized moral authority to settle the argument. Nobody wants to hear about the Bible or what God says. You know what this Bible says in Proverbs 14:9? It says, fools make a mock at sin. And in Galatians 6 and verse 7, it says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so today we look about us everywhere. We read the newspapers. We watch the news. And the unthinkable is thought. The unspeakable is done. And the unimaginable is reality, as it was in the days of Noah. Let me hear you say amen out there. Is there a remedy for all of this? Of course there is. But who listens? Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, and he will have mercy and abundantly pardon. God stands by with a solution, but who is listening to God? The truth is, crooked thinking produces carnal pleasure, and men are victims of their feelings. They don't want to hear it, therefore, when God says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's found in Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 8. Before the flood, men were given to hedonistic orgies and to paganistic festivals of pleasure. Christ said, as it was then, it will be in the last days. Then he went on to say they were eating and drinking. Now, these are necessities of life. You have to eat and drink. So Christ must have been referring to excesses. I heard just last week in a poll, 34% of the sixth graders across this country have been into alcohol. And 84% of teenagers in high school said they binge on the weekends. Drinking! Drinking amongst young people is becoming fast the number one killer. On Abraham Lincoln's last day alive on earth, he made this statement. We have cleared up a colossal job. Slavery is abolished. After Reconstruction, the next question must be the overthrow and suppression of legalized liquor traffic. Across the street from Ford's Theater was Peter Taldevold's bar room. A man by the name of John Wilkes Booth slid in there and got a drink to steady his nerves. Lincoln's bodyguard saw the presidential family to their box. He thought they were safe. He went across the street to the same saloon to get a drink. While he was there, John Wilkes Booth sneaked out and put a bullet into the brain of the president. And the rest of it is history. But make no mistake about it, alcohol played its part. For when one imbibes liquor, and we are doing it by the barrel, to violence and abuse, and one state in these United States killed, the citadels of society are crumbling. And Genesis, the Bible says, and the church, until death did them part. But I want to tell you today, men are paying, God's paying no attention. Men are suing for the privilege of marrying their own sex. And people divorce for frivolous reasons that border on the ridiculous. Do you know a study was made and it was determined that single men caused the most trouble in the world? The majority of the men in penitentiaries and jails are single. Majority of the crime committed by single men. Majority of the problems in society are committed by single men. They live less years than a married man. And they always think that marriage is expensive. Well, the poll showed they accumulate less of this world's goods than married folk. But marriage is under attack. In America today, one half of all marriages in divorce. And then come the star celebrities on television setting a pattern for those who follow the herd instinct, and increasing numbers are just shacking up like dogs without the benefit of marriage or the blessing of God. Because respectability is given to this kind of conduct by the so-called celebrities in Hollywood. I read somewhere that immoral acts are those that differ from the whims of the majority. Did you get that? A new definition of immorality. Anything that differs from the whims of the majority. There is that appeal to popular vote again, the plebiscite. As though men could determine what's right or wrong. If society approves it, it's all right. A man said recently, there are no absolute evils anymore, except to arouse the venom of the majority. Shame! Shame on our age. I read a book called The Beliefs of 700 Preachers. It's actually called The Beliefs of 700 Ministers. 700 men were interviewed. 500 of them were older men who had been preaching a long time. 200 were seminarians, or those who had just started to preach. Listen to this. 70% of the old preachers said that the cross was the one act that could bring remission for sin. The young men said, no, sir, only 24% of them believe that. 84% of the old men believed that Christ literally rose from the dead. Only 42% of the young smart men believe that. 64% of the older men believe that somehow evolution was
compatible with creation oil, superseded it. But according to the survey, 94% of the young men believed in evolution. So it causes you to wonder, what's being taught in the name of God? What do they use for a Bible? I pick up Paul's words when he speaks of philosophy and vain deceit. They don't want anything to do with the old-fashioned Word of God. But I challenge them today. If they're so smarter than the old folks, why are things so bad? If it's wrong to chastise a child, as the Bible says, why is there such unparalleled juvenile delinquency? If they know better and a man should do as he pleases, then why the degradation of morals? And why new pestilences breaking out, decimating society? Things like AIDS and herpes and so forth. The Bible says in Genesis 6:5 and then verses 11 and 12 that God saw the wickedness. Well, he's still alive and he still sees. He is not dead and he is not blind. God sees. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. He sees it now, and the earth is ripe for destruction. God saw that the world was filled with violence. He sees it now. And what did he decide upon seeing it? Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Someone wrote recently, the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth. And when this happens, there seems to be nothing to inhibit man in his drive towards destruction. Demons are literally possessing the bodies of men. Did you hear what I say? Devils are possessing men that cause a man to kill other men and freeze their flesh and eat it as though eating roasts of beef. In my town, a young boy was riding with his buddies. He was bored, so he said, I feel like killing somebody. Wherewith he pulled out a pistol, rolled down the window, and shot to death a beautiful middle-aged woman riding home with her husband in another car. His only excuse was, I just feel like killing somebody. The devil is possessing human beings as verily as he did in the days when Christ was here on earth. Verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 6 says, the end of all flesh has come up before me. I will destroy them with the earth. Not I will destroy them and leave the earth alone. I will destroy them with the earth. This was God's decision. But being a merciful God, he sent out an appeal that lasted for 120 years. And those who heard it laughed. Those who worked on building the ark, analogous to church members, and those who give their money to religious causes. Those who hoisted the timbers and melted and poured the pitch when they got off from work, gathered in their bars, and laughed about the very thing they were doing. They would not listen to God. And finally an angel came down and closed the door. You know, nothing happened. And I can imagine they picnicked around that ark. They called it Noah's folly. They laughed and they made fun. And they shook their goblets at Noah, holed up on the inside. Bright sunny weather, stinking animals baying and bawling and howling. Oh, Noah, what a foolish man you are. But after the seventh day, dark battalions of thunderheads began to gather on a distant horizon. They'd never seen anything like that before. People today are just like those in Noah's day. Because they haven't seen it, they think it's impossible. They had not seen it before. And so these dark thunderheads, after forming their formations, began their inexorable march across the heavens. And suddenly the lightning began to play, and the thunder banged out the threat of God's vengeance. They'd never seen this before. And then they heard the advancing columns of rain, like gravel falling on an oak floor. And they started running, and they ran toward the ark, and they cried, "Noah, we were just kidding. We're ready now, Noah." But it was too late. What God had shut, no man could open. Even Noah could not open it. It was over. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I want to read you a text. It's found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. I want you to listen to it very carefully. I told my brethren back there that I've got a new Bible and it is not trained yet. The pages stick. See that? Revelation 11 and verse 18. There the Bible says, "And the nations were angry." I just want you to think about the headlines now. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." Meaning the wrath of God. "The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." That text is pregnant with meaning. It tells us that if we trust in God, we don't have to be worried and terrified by conditions on earth. It causes us to remember Jesus' words when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's John 14, verses 1 to 3. The nations are angry. God's wrath is stirred up, and he will destroy those which destroy the earth. Their formations began their inexorable march across the heavens. And suddenly the lightning began to play, and the thunder banged out the threat of God's vengeance. They'd never seen this before. And then they heard the advancing columns of rain, like gravel falling on an oak floor. And they started running. And they ran toward the ark, and they cried, "Noah, we were just kidding. We're ready now, Noah." But it was too late. What God had shut, no man could open. Even Noah could not open it. It was over. Jesus said in Matthew 24, "They knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I want to read you a text. It's found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. I want you to listen to it very carefully. I told my brethren back there that I've got a new Bible and it is not trained yet. The pages stick. See that? Revelation 11 and verse 18. There the Bible says, "And the nations were angry." I just want you to think about the headlines now. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come." Meaning the wrath of God. "The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." That text is pregnant with meaning. It tells us
that if we trust in God, we don't have to be worried and terrified by conditions on earth. It causes us to remember Jesus' words when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's John 14, verses 1 to 3. The nations are angry. God's wrath is stirred up, and he will destroy those which destroy the earth. So men sat in Rio. Some of them are very earnest men, very good men. Their dream, impossible dream, was to save the earth. I repeat again, the earth doesn't need saving past God's time. We ought to do what we can. We all ought to be responsible environmentally. But I am not anxious that this earth last a day longer than God has already decided. Let's do what we can. But God's plan is not to save the earth, but to save people. Lost sinners. Those in the social gutters today. Those whose lives are blasted and without meaning. Jesus stands and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." When he has saved all the people he can save, then he will fix this earth. Come on, everybody say amen. Amen. Peter said this earth is reserved unto fire. The fixing begins with the imminent return of our Lord Jesus. There will be a flood, not of water, but of glory. When Jesus rested in the tomb, there came Sunday morning. One angel came from heaven. And that one angel's glory was so effulgent and bright that the Roman gods, hardened by war, fell like dead men. When Jesus comes, Matthew 16 and Mark chapter 8 tell us that he is coming with all the angels. And along with them will come his heavenly Father. So in the glory of the angels, in the glory of the Father, and in his own glory. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming." 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9 tells us that men will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Sinners cannot see God and live. And so those who are not ready, those who will not be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. No wonder the prophet said, "Our God is a consuming fire." So, finally, sin's destruction is sure. Pollution will be removed from God's universe. All the things that bother us today will be taken care of, and fire will be utilized in God's final solution to the sin problem. But I ought to tell you, the burning's going to take place right here on earth. The Bible says that the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked. You find that in Proverbs 11 and verse 31. In Revelation 20 and verse 9, the Bible says the wicked surround the holy city that has come down. And fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them. In Isaiah 34 verses 8 and 9, the Bible says that the streams or the water will be turned to pitch. Water used to put out fire is going to burn in God's fire. 2 Peter 3:12 says, "The heavens which are now will be on fire, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." But I want to say this for the me out there in television land. I want to tell you that eternity will not witness an everlasting reminder of sin and pollution and death. Men are not going to burn for billions of years. The Bible does not teach this. This is another attack on God's character, trying to show that God is unjust. Why would God take a man who sinned for 70 years and burn him for 70 million years? God is not like that. Well, how do you prove all this? In the book of Jude, in the 7th verse, the Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah are an example of the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah are eternally gone, but they are not burning now. The people are not burning now. Malachi chapter 4 says the wicked will be ashes under the soles of our feet. Fire is a purifier. Pollution will be gone. Vermin will be gone. Weapons of destruction will be gone. Somebody ought to say amen. Mustard gases will be gone. Saddam Hussein's arsenal will be gone. The universe will be clean. And one pulse of unity and glory will beat throughout God's entire domain. The great controversy will end. And there will be peace in the valley. I plan to lay down my sword and shield and study war no more. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a way to live longer than this earth can exist. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God said, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to me. I will pardon, I will restore, I will take away their sins, I will make them saints. And our hope looms bright today. When that jury that had seen the videos turned those policemen loose, I had a problem. I didn't want rage to pour out of me. I tried to contain it. And everybody I met to talk with was as mad as I was. Finally, I could hold my peace no longer. I went into my office and locked the door and had a little talk with Jesus. And he fastened a text in my mind. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No more injustice over there. No more racism over there. No more oppression over there. No more hatred over there. Nevertheless, men are doing what they do, destroying the atmosphere, destroying the ozone layer. Nevertheless, filth and pollution are everywhere. Somebody says, how do people get cancer so easy? All you got to do is breathe. Drink some water. Eat some greens. Nevertheless, it's a hard world. Some of us cry an awful lot. Some are walking up the rough side of the mountain. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, and he will keep his promise. But this old earth must pass through the process of destruction. You've heard of urban renewal? Well, this is God's planet renewal. Come on, say amen. The world was awful beautiful when God gave it to Adam and Eve, but sin and the devil have despoiled it. Truth forever on the scaffold. Wrong forever on the throne. Yet the scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his oath. And to encourage our hearts, he said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One day God told Abraham to go for a walk. And he said, keep on walking. And then look as far as you can look. And everything that you can see in four directions, I'm going to give it to you and your seed forever. And yet in Hebrews we read that Abraham died not having received the promise. That's 11:13-16. Well, what happened to him? God told him, Abraham, as far as you can see, I'm going to give it to you. But when he saw more than land. He saw sin and wickedness. He saw anger and hatred. He saw people mistreated. He saw injustice. He saw all of this pervading his land. And Abraham decided, Lord, I'd just soon you keep it. The Bible says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says Abraham desired a better country. I look around and I know that today we all caught up with buying houses and cars and all, and nothing wrong with these things. But don't let them take the place of heaven in your view. The Spirit of Prophecy says if you don't think about heaven, you probably won't go. I'm looking for a better country. What do you say? I'm looking for a country which hath foundations. John the Revelator saw it in vision. Revelation 21, he said, he carried me away and showed me that great city descending. It's going to come down to earth. A city 375 miles square, bigger than Georgia and Florida put together. And when you think about the fact that there are no jails, no penitentiaries, no graveyards, no factories, we don't even need a farm. The farm is one tree called a tree of life. We don't need waterworks. Everybody's going to drink from the fountain that flows out of the throne of God. I'm looking for a better country. And Isaiah said the former things will not be remembered nor brought into mind. Oh, folks, as Eleanor used to sing, there's going to be a better day after a while. And all the bitter heartache here will surely be worthwhile. A better day is coming after a while. Even the destruction of the wicked will be an act of mercy. God wouldn't allow a man with bad thoughts to live forever, for everybody thought pure thoughts. That man would be unhappy. So God even will cut off the wicked in mercy. And one writer said, when we all get there, no one will be allowed to be miserable. Come on, say amen, sir. No one will be allowed to be miserable. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor sighing, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more forever. No more arthritis. No more rheumatism. No more eyeglasses. No more eyes locked shut in darkness. No more wheelchairs. No more cancer. No more AIDS. No more heartaches. No more backbiting. No more hatred. No more war. No more famine with children and bloated bellies. No more poverty. No more burglaries. No more mugging. No more trouble with the ozone layer. No more pollution. No more death. No more funerals. How many of you out there today want to go home with Jesus when he comes? I mean, if you really mean it, stand on your feet right now. And let God know that your hope is not in a convention somewhere, but your hope's in Jesus. And his promises, to God be the glory today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that there is light in the distance. We thank Thee that yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for Thou art with us. We thank Thee for Jesus, who came and paid our debt, rose up from the dead, broke the bonds of hell, and now has triumphed over it, and promised that the dead in Christ shall rise. We thank Thee that our hope is valid, as sure as the throne of God. And we pray that You will help every one of us to decide to cast our wills on the side of Jesus Christ. And by His grace, by His strength, to be ready when He comes. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Let everybody say, Amen.